You are listening to the Sound in Faith podcast, coming to you from Faith Baptist Fellowship in beautiful Sioux Falls, South Dakota. I'm Pastor Thomas Lawson.
And I'm Pastor Mike Johnson.
Our aim is to encourage the saints of Faith Baptist Fellowship to believe sound doctrine and to live lives that adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen and amen. It's good to be back, Pastor Mike. We are in the throes of season two now.
Yeah, I think this is episode 32.
Yeah.
Right?
30. Well, we're just going, season two, episode two.
Okay, yeah. So we're at episode
Are we in
two.
The throes of it? Is that two episodes in the season considered the throes?
I think so.
Okay, I don't know when the throes begin.
Or when they end.
When they end. Yeah. If anybody knows when throes begin.
Comment below if you're watching this on YouTube.
Today's episode is brought to you by Go Up Baldy Bear Mace.
Hey, Pastor, I wish you'd spent as much time polishing that sermon as you did your head this morning.
Do you long to make fun of your bald pastor, but fear being mauled and ripped to pieces by an angry bear? Is that joke about your shiny-headed worship leader burning the tip of your tongue, but you hesitate, lest your limbs become lunch for a raging grizzly? Well, fear no more. With all new Go Up Baldy Bear Mace, you'll have the confidence you need to mock your cue bald clergyman without having to worry about the agonizing, painful death caused by the vicious bite of a belligerent Bruin. Go Up Baldy Bear Mace quickly and effectively stops bear attacks after you've cracked yet another predictable joke about the glare off your pastor's head, blinding you during a sermon.
Go Up Baldy Bear Mace allowed me to freely make cracks about my pastor's receding hairline, but without the pain and misery of being eaten by a bear.
Don't wait. Try Go Up Baldy Bear Mace today. Go Up Baldy Bear Mace contains chemicals that are known in the state of California to cause cancer. Use only as directed. This product is not intended to be used on small children. Go Up Baldy Bear Mace allows you to freely mock your pastor's bald head without fear of bear attacks.
It felt strangely pointed. That's awesome.
For those of you who listen only to the audio and who've never seen pictures of us, we're both bald.
Yeah, and yeah. I have no idea how you're able to... the productivity is amazing. You know, you're a super busy guy, and to be able to come up with that, that's pretty awesome. I'm impressed.
Yeah. Of course, we're referencing the story in the Old Testament where Elisha was mocked. They said, "Go up, Baldy," and then the bears came out.
Which typically becomes the famous or favorite verse of every bald guy.
Right. Yeah. Which I honestly don't think. I think that's bad interpretation. I don't think that if you mock your pastor's bald head or crack a joke about it, that bears are going to come eat you. But just in case.
Yeah, I mean, you're
just
gonna,
in case.
You can rest everything on Thomas's doubt about that interpretation.
you have bear mace to ward off the bears.
What are we talking about today?
We are actually going to be talking about quite a serious subject, but also a subject that we hope will be encouraging to people.
Helpful.
And it is keeping calm and trusting Jesus, even when life is a mess. Mm-hmm. And what we're dealing with today is, you know, life is really, really challenging for so many people, Christians.
It is. It is.
And as Christians, we are not kept from suffering in this life. I know that there are false gospels out there that teach health, wealth, prosperity, that if you're truly following Jesus, everything's going to be a bed of roses for you. You're going to have all the money that you need. You're not going to deal with disease. But the reality, friends, is that's not what Scripture teaches. That is not what the Bible teaches. We as believers, even faithful Christians who are following Christ, especially faithful Christians who are following Christ, oftentimes deal with the trials and tribulations of this life.
Mm.
Yeah.
Yeah, it's, it's part of, we live in a broken world. Mm-hmm. We live, and there's sin, and there's consequences to sin. There's our consequences to our own sin, and there's the consequences of other people's sin when they sin against us, and we feel those consequences. And then there's just the consequences of sin, in general. And all of that comes together to bring about real suffering in the lives of Christians.
Yeah.
And so how do we follow? The question on the table today is, how do we follow Jesus and have joy in him when life is so difficult?
Yeah.
And you did a good job breaking it down there, because there's different reasons for our suffering.
Yep.
There are times when our suffering can be self-inflicted. We make very poor choices. But so often, time and time again, we see faithful followers of Christ, you know, they're not falling into some grave sin and reaping the consequences of that. They are suffering because of the circumstances around them, because of the world around them. And we live in a fallen, broken world, and because of that, there's sin, there's disease, there's misery, there's enemies of the cross, there's yeah. all of these things that faithful believers can face. And yeah. so we're going to unpack that a little bit today.
Not to be jokey with this, but I saw a meme just the other day that said, it's a dad talking to a kid, and he says, you know, everything happens for a reason, son. And sometimes that reason is that you make really bad life choices.
Yeah, yeah.
So yeah, sometimes it's a consequence of sin, and we don't want to, sometimes it's a consequence of our own sin. You know, we suffer sometimes as evildoers, as First Peter said, when he says it there, that that's not ideal. I mean, obviously that's not the best. But in that same breath, he says, you could suffer for being righteous.
Right, yeah.
You know, and so we have both on the table for us.
Yeah, I mean, if someone goes out and they get drunk and they drive and they get pulled over by the police and get arrested for a DUI, you know, that's a consequence of their sin. Mm-hmm. They're suffering for doing what is wrong. But you also have a father of four who is driving home from work and gets hit by a drunk driver and killed.
That's a consequence of that other man's sin,
yeah. but not of the man who died. No, right. It wasn't as if he committed some sin that led to that. You have faithful believers who go to the doctor on a routine checkup and find out that they have cancer. And, you know, there's so many different ways that people suffer as believers. And so we really want to address that today. How do we, in the midst of that struggle, continue to follow Christ and do it faithfully?
We both personally know many people at faith, and many people outside of faith, Christians, who are going through hard things. And we thought, you know, we'll take an episode and try to be pastorally encouraging to you as you go through these hard things, to trust in the Lord and to find that joy that comes from Him in those seasons.
So let's just begin pastorally. You've been in ministry many, many years. Mm. Decades now. By God's grace, I've served in many different places, and I'm assuming you've encountered many people in your ministry that have suffered greatly.
I have. Yeah. Like, I mean, I think everyone knows somebody who's suffering. Mm. You know, even right now, you can think of people who are suffering, but all stripes. You know, I've seen people suffer because of loss, suffer because of closeness to suicide, suffer because of disease and illness and marriages that have gone awry, you know, all of those kind of things that bring about suffering, health concerns, family strife, all of those kinds of things. I've seen it everywhere I've gone, every context of ministry, and I've had several now, you know, from Siberia to Orlando to Chadron to here, you know, I've seen suffering in every context that I've served the Lord.
Yeah, and likewise in our ministry too, I've encountered so many different people, sufferings of different types. One thing I can say is that it doesn't necessarily get easier. It doesn't get easier counseling people, praying with them, being with them. But what are some ways in which over the years God has taught you how to pastor those people who are going through those circumstances? And what are some doctrines that you've leaned into in Scripture that you found comforting and have found comforting to other, you know, ways to comfort other people who are suffering?
Yeah, so I think through the years, one of the big things for me in my growth and learning and helping people walk through these seasons, my confidence in the Lord's goodness has grown over the years. I've seen Him good in my own life, good in the Word, you know, good in the Bible. I can see Him, that He's good from there. But I can see Him good in my own life, and I can see Him good in the lives of those who are going through suffering. And I see His goodness, and I have leaned into that, and I have seen His providence, and I've understood the doctrine of providence. And that those two things together have been so helpful for me. It gives me confidence to come into a seemingly hopeless situation like that. seems like there's no hope, and to be able to speak hope in life, not in pat answers, not in light at the end of the tunnel kind of stuff, but truth that actually helps.
Unpack the doctrine of providence, just brief definition. What
do you mean by that? So God's sovereignty is that God has all authority over everything, right?
Yeah.
God's providence is that he's working in that sovereignty to bring about his purposes.
Yes.
So sovereign, the difference between sovereignty and providence is sovereignty is kind of just an aspect of God. You know, providence is absolutely an action. He is, you know, God is sovereign over all things. No atom, no, you know, every nothing is outside of the realm of his control. He is God over all, but he is leveraging all of that, all of his sovereignty. He's leveraging his sovereignty to bring about his good purposes in everything. And that doctrine has been so sweet to my soul, and I've seen it be a balm to many others as they have gone through suffering. But it has to be coupled with a right understanding of God, that he is good. You know,
yes.
That those purposes that he's working are good, you know, because just the understanding that all things are being worked into a plan, right, wouldn't necessarily be comforting if that plan wasn't wonderful, you know, but we know God, we know who he is. And so when we think of providence, we begin to relate with Spurgeon, who said, "The providence of God is the pillow upon which I lay my head in suffering."
That's a great quote.
I love it. Yeah. It's been so helpful for me to think about. Yeah.
You know, a verse that I'm sure a lot of people that are listening know and probably take to heart, very well known, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. We can say that in a pithy way. We can put it on
like a pat answer.
Yeah, a pat answer. But there is so much depth and truth to that. Yes. To believe that truly, because God is good, that all of these things will work together for good to accomplish his purposes. He is working all things for our good and for his glory.
Yes.
And we can trust that. And so when we lean on that verse, or when we quote it in times of trouble, really take it to heart. Really let it be a balm for your soul to know that he is working all things for good truly.
Hmm. That's awesome.
Yeah.
Excuse me. That's awesome. What a wonderful truth.
I think of another. Can I just throw off one more here? Yeah. Another one that has been precious to our family and to me personally, 2 Corinthians 4:16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Mm. That puts in perspective
so much about suffering. Like I love that he used two words to describe our affliction: light and momentary.
Yeah,
like that perspective is so helpful. You know, and I had a friend who described it like, you know, seeing a parade. You know, the problem for us is we see one car at a time, and if that car is hard, you know, that you're in a season of suffering, all you see is the suffering around you. You know, you don't see the bigger picture. Well, God is in the heavens, and he knows the beginning of that parade to the end. He sees it all, and in that big scheme of things, he can call it light and momentary.
Yeah.
Even though for us it doesn't feel momentary, and it certainly doesn't feel light. You know, like it feels heavy, and it feels like it's forever.
Believer, your sufferings have an expiration date.
Yeah.
And while they are intensely painful now, they are actually doing something. They're producing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. So not only do they have an expiration date, but they're actually accomplishing something right now, even if we don't see the end result right now, even if it's difficult to see that. And I think we hold on to that hope.
Yeah.
In the midst of the suffering, God, you're good. You're doing something, and this is not going to last forever.
And you know, Thomas, the way that we're talking now is the very reason that I so despise the prosperity gospel.
Amen.
You know, because it doesn't offer true hope. It offers, it's false. You know, like the pretense is that if you are trusting in God, you shouldn't have suffering.
Right.
You shouldn't have suffering. And there's no help in suffering, right? Just that it shouldn't be this way. You should be trusting in God more or what have you.
Yeah, it's bondage because it tells people that if you are suffering, you're doing something wrong.
They think they're offering more. They think that the Word of Faith movement and those would say that we're not offering. But I think this is more. I think understanding that God is good in suffering, and He'll sustain you in suffering, and you will find Him faithful to you in suffering, and you will one day rejoice. And all of those, also in Romans, He says, "For I consider," how does He say it?
The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared
with the glory that is yet to be revealed in us. Like the first moment you step into glory, it won't even fit on the same scale. You know, that's more. The prosperity gospel, not only is it not true, it's profoundly unhealthy and unhelpful.
But right now, so I say all that, and that is totally true. But maybe you've experienced this personally, or you know someone who has. In the moment, it is still painful.
Oh, yeah.
And in the moment, there is still great discouragement, great darkness, great fear, depression, all of those things that can come with suffering.
Yes.
So in the midst of that, how do we battle?
How do we battle that?
How do we fight that?
Mm. So I think one of the great ways. Now, I texted a friend who's going through great suffering before this podcast, and I just asked, "Hey, what are some big lessons you've learned?" And a flood of texts came back, and it was all very, very good. And so, some of it is going to be gleaning from those texts. But preaching to our souls good truth about God and believing them, and you see the psalmist doing this. I was just reading. This morning, Psalm 42. This is the psalmist who is going through suffering, and he is preaching to his soul. As a deer pants for the flowing stream, so my soul longs for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for a living God. When shall I come and appear before you? Mm. My tears have been my food. Here's the suffering, day and night. While they say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul. How I would go to the throng, and I would lead them in procession to the house of God with glad shouts of songs and praise, a multitude-keeping festival. Why are you cast down, O my soul?
Mm.
And why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet again praise Him, my salvation, my God. And on he goes. Why are you cast down within me? I will remember. You know, and so he's preaching to his soul. He's remembering God's faithfulness. He's obviously in the Word, and he is seeing God's truthfulness in the Scriptures, and in his own life as he looks back, he has seen God to be faithful, and he preaches those truths
to himself.
And we have to do that. We have to do that because in the darkness, it's hard to see. It's hard to and we have to preach good truth to our soul.
I really encourage believers to read those Psalm 42 and 43 together because they go together, and there's that refrain, why are you downcast, O my soul?
Mm-hmm.
Hope in God. And he repeats that three times. It's that refrain in the song that he keeps going back to. And I think this brings up, when we talk about battling discouragement, certainly all of God's Word is a weapon in that battle.
Absolutely.
But I really believe that the Psalms are just filled with richness in battling discouragement, in battling despair, in persevering in the faith, because there is so much depth to the expressions of David and the other psalmists that have written about suffering.
Yes, yes.
They talk about suffering
about
so much.
About a third of them are Psalms of Lament.
Yeah.
Right? About a third of the Psalms are Psalms of Lament. The psalmist lamenting suffering, why he's going through suffering.
And sometimes in the midst of suffering, saints struggle to find the language to express what they're going through. Well, God has given us that language.
Yes.
He really has.
Yeah. You know, one of my favorite books that has been written in the last, 10 years, maybe. Yeah, I think it was Mark Rogoff's book, Dark Clouds, Deep Mercy.
Mm.
It's such a good book because, and it's simple, it's an easy read, and actually the concepts are pretty simple too. But it basically helps us to find the language of lament from the Psalms.
Yeah.
And lament turns us to God. Like it doesn't pretend like the things aren't hard, and it doesn't just look to escape the hard things. It's in the hard things, recognizing them as hard, and then praying like the psalmist prayed. Lord, yeah. you have made my teeth to eat gravel, to grind on gravel. Like yeah. the psalmist often, my tears have been my food. I swim on my bed at night because of my tears. Yeah. Things like that, you know, real lament.
Two psalms that I oftentimes will recommend to people, and it's easy. I recommend these two because it's easy to remember. Because yeah. sometimes in the midst of our suffering, it's hard to remember things. Mm. It's hard to keep things clear. 7788.
Oh, there you go.
Psalm 77, yes. Psalm 88. Just remember 7788. Both of those are psalms of deep lament. Psalm 77 is one of those psalms that has a lot of lament to it, but also ends on this note of optimism. And then Psalm 88 is kind of really unique because it is pure lament from beginning to end. And a number of pastors have unpacked that. And I think one of the pastors that has done the best job of that is the late Tim Keller, when he talks about that distinction in that psalm between complaint or grumbling and lament.
Yep.
Because there's a distinction there.
There really is.
The Psalms give us lament, but there's a difference between lamenting to God and grumbling about God.
Right. Like, if you want a picture of lament, you know, go to Psalm 77, 88, Psalm 42, 43, and about, you know, 75 others.
Yeah.
You know, if you want a picture of grumbling, go to Exodus and look at what Israel did when God didn't do exactly what they wanted him to do when they wanted him to do it.
Yeah.
And there's a huge difference.
Yeah.
There's a huge difference. They were shaking their little fists at God and saying things like, it would have been better for us if we were back in Egypt with our pots of meat and our garlic, you know. That's not what David says. That's, you know, David turns to God in his sorrow, right? And in his pain and in his suffering. Israel was turning, in those moments, they were turning from God, away from God, in anger because of the situation not being what they wanted.
Take your lament. I mean, Keller says here from his sermon, he says, difficult times can help us understand God's love more deeply. The writer's honest feelings, he's talking about Psalm 88 and complaints to God, aren't disrespectful. Instead, they show God's understanding and love. God stays with us, not because we're perfect, but because of his love, which we can experience strongly during the toughest times. Mm. It's taking that lament to God.
Yeah,
Taking it to him instead of complaining about him.
Yeah.
And that's the distinction.
And the outcomes are so different.
Yes.
Grumbling always leads to faithlessness, and it begets more sin. You know, that's where grumbling goes. Lament leads to worship.
Yeah.
Lament leads to a broken-hearted, joyful yet sorrowful rejoicing in the Lord who is good. That's where lament leads.
And I've heard believers pray in this way before. I've heard them in their prayers take their laments to God.
Yes.
You know, Lord, I know you're good.
I know
you're working all things together, but this is so painful right now. Mm. My heart breaks. I'm in pain. I'm in agony. I don't see a light right now. I feel like I'm in the darkness. That is the language of lament.
Right, and that's biblical. Like, you know, 1 Peter 5, cast all your cares on him. Like, we should be real with God. Yeah. This really hurts. This really hurts. I know you are good, but this really hurts. Why have you brought this upon me?
Yeah. So, as we're talking about ways to battle discouragement, during our difficult circumstances, the Psalms, Scripture itself is a great place to go, but the Psalms is filled with so many examples of how to do that, how to take that language of lament, and that can be a real balm for your soul.
Yeah, and it is reminding yourselves of truth.
Yeah.
It's reminding yourselves of truth, and not just the Psalms. You know, the epistles are loaded with it. You know, Paul was often, and Peter wrote to a suffering people, 1 Peter's, about suffering, you know, like it's the people, the diasporic people, they're suffering persecution and whatnot, and it's written for our admonition to encourage us and give us hope in those times.
So we've talked about lament.
Yep.
We've talked about taking those sufferings to God. I'm going to throw a curveball at you.
All right.
You ready?
Yep.
1 Thessalonians 5:16-18. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Mm. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All circumstances. Philippians 4, 4-7. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
Right.
Yeah. How's rejoicing always, pray without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. Does that mean when I'm going through suffering, I should just wake up in the morning and say, you know what, just put a smile on your face and yeah, thank you, God, that my car broke down. Thank you that I was diagnosed with cancer yesterday.
We have a way of kind of oversimplifying things, don't we? We have a way of flattening out things like that. We read something like that, and what we hear is "be chipper always."
Mm-hmm.
You know, and that's not what it says.
No, it doesn't. You know,
like Paul could say in the same sentence, "I am sorrowful," and in the same sentence, "I am rejoicing."
Yeah,
and I think Christians are capable in their hearts, because God has shaped us that way, to do that, of bringing deep lament and finding deep joy.
Yeah,
in him at the same time. Now, it's a fight. It's a fight for joy.
It's a fight for it.
It's a fight for joy. And I think lament is part of that fight, actually. You know, lament and preaching to our soul, it's part of that. It's part of that fight to find joy in the Lord. A good brother who's now with the Lord was suffering. He was in his cancer had come back. You know, and it's kind of one of those worst case things. He had he had cancer real bad, and then for a little while had a reprieve of it. And then it came back with fury and took his life, you know? Mm. And I remember that second round, I met with him one time, and I said, I'm praying for you. How can I pray? I'm going to pray for your healing. And he said, pray that I would find the joy that the Lord wants me to have right now in the midst of all of this pain. He had physical pain, the suffering, the knowledge that he's soon going to leave his wife and kids on their own, as it were. Help me pray that the Lord would help me to find that joy in him in this. That's how he wanted me to pray for him.
Yeah.
And that's right. That's right. You know, that's a right fight. You know, as it were.
The same Paul who earlier in Philippians wrote that if Epaphroditus had passed away, that he would have had sorrow upon sorrow. So,
but God
is the same Paul who writes later in chapter 4, rejoice in the Lord always.
Mm.
You know, and so there's not a contradiction there. It's we flatten out rejoicing into what you're saying earlier, that sometimes we think of it as, oh, I'm always peppy and chipper and and happy, and despite the circumstances, I'm going to walk around with a goofy smile on my face. You know, that's not what Scripture is talking about in rejoicing. So what is biblical rejoicing even in the midst of sorrow? You've kind of unpacked that a little bit, but
yeah, it's. It's Psalm 43, and David saying, if David wrote that, him saying, I will hope in the Lord.
Yeah.
I will hope in the Lord. I know I am not hopeless. I know I am not on my own. I know that this hasn't happened outside of the sphere of God's grace and providence in my life. I will hope in him.
Yeah.
And so, we are meant to grieve. We are meant to go through sorrowful times. And I think in those situations we need to lament, but we need to press into God's promises, preaching them to our soul over and over again. We need to surround ourselves with people who can help us do that too.
Yeah,
you know, that don't just speak of, you know, better days, but can speak good truth in the moment for where you're at.
So it would be great if there was a place where the people of God gathered regularly and could encourage one another.
Wouldn't it be wonderful if he gathered from the nations his people, and they were in one place, local expressions of that one place. Yeah,
be a part of the church here. Yes,
be a part of the church.
Yeah,
because the church is the place where you can suffer well around the people of God, and that's another kind of subject. We need to be real. With people, you know, we need to be real with people. I don't know how many times I've asked somebody how they're doing, and they say, great. And then I'll ask it again, how are you really doing, brother? And they'll say, okay, you know, things are falling apart at home. I'm really, you know, so we need to be real with one another so we can encourage one another in the Lord.
Yeah, when we gather on, especially when we see each other on Sunday mornings and we come together for corporate worship, you know, it's okay to not be fine.
Yeah.
You know, when someone says, how are you doing? I'm fine. Yeah. We're doing fine. Everybody can't be fine.
Everybody can't be fine.
No.
And everybody, you know they're not.
You know they're not.
We know they're not. We hear the things. We see their emails. We know people aren't fine. And yet they'll say fine on Sunday. But we need to be real with one another.
Yeah. And that's why, you know, we have so many exhortations in Scripture. When Paul talks about in Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. maybe you need to come into the assembly of the people of God on a Sunday morning weeping. Mm. And maybe you need some other people to weep with you.
Weep with you, yeah.
And that is what the body of Christ is for.
Amen.
And it doesn't mean necessarily you got to stand up in front of everybody in the church and declare your suffering, but you know, the relationships that God has given you within the church, the people of your faith group, the people that you've grown close with in the Lord that maybe have discipled you or you've discipled them, draw near to them in those times and just go up to them and say, "Brother, I'm struggling this morning, and would you pray with me? I just want you to know what's going on. I want you to know this heavy burden on our heart." I actually was able to do that earlier this year. That we were having some, you know, medical issues in our family, and there was something of concern. And so I went to a brother in the church, and I said, "Would you mind just praying with me this morning?" Mm. You know, and he did, and it was very comforting, and it was good, and he followed up with me about it, and it was a comfort to me. And so seek those out. That's why God has given us the body. Mm.
That's good. That's good. Yeah. Hey, I would love to read some of those texts.
Yeah, I want to hear
this. Feel about that. Yeah. So I just wrote, "Hey, let me know some of the lessons that you've learned through suffering." And she says, "Okay, I was thinking about this today. I'm at my kitchen table and the light is on. If I turn off the lights, the kitchen table will still be there. Mm. What is true in the light is true in the darkness. And I shouldn't doubt in the darkness what is true in the light. The table is still there. The same is true with Christ. Remembering that because darkness is disorienting. And you have to preach these truths to yourself. You have to believe them by faith. I believe God is full of hesed, loving kindness, towards me because of Christ. I believe that by faith, and I tell myself that over and over again in times of suffering. The means of grace are the means of grace," is the next point. "The means of grace are the means of grace, and you have to keep doing them." And I think that has to do with the disciplines, like reading the Word, being in the Word, being around the body of Christ, those kind of things, being around Christians. And then obedience. Obedience brings joy and closeness to the Lord. Keep being obedient in suffering with what's in front of you, day by day, little by little. "Also, the Lord has become sweeter to me through difficult times. What a lovely thing. Don't be surprised that life is hard and faith is a fight. All of this is normal." And then finally, have good friends to remind you of these truths when you can't see them because of the darkness. So good.
It is. It is the, and I like what you say there, like what she's saying, the ordinary means of grace.
The ordinary means of grace.
There's no magic potion.
Right.
You know, we sometimes look for the extraordinary, but it's the ordinary things, the graces that God has given us that will sustain us through this fight. His word, prayer, the body of Christ. Ministry of the word in our church. Songs, the ministry of God's word in singing, you know, all of those things. And I can even remember a time in my own life where, you know, there were difficult seasons. We had seasons that we went through, and I found it very, very difficult to pray. Mm. Well, the prayers of God's word were my prayers. Mm. There were times where it was difficult to maybe focus on the word the same way that I wanted to, like being able to think and meditate upon it, and I struggled with that. So I simply got a notebook and began copying verses and, you know, finding verses that were meaningful and writing them out. It doesn't have to be some big event that brings you through this trial. It is the ordinary things. And when you are struggling, when you are going through difficult times, fight for that. Fight for it with the weapons that God has given us.
Thomas, I'd love to hear from you in this. I know you've gone through some seasons of difficulty, real difficulty. What would be your advice to other brothers and sisters in Christ and how they encourage somebody that's going through something like that? Do you have any thoughts that way? Like how you know, you've probably seen how not to do it and you've seen how to do it. And what are some things that you saw that were particularly helpful to you that other Christians did for you when you were going through trials?
I'll give five little quick things.
Wow.
Because I've thought about this.
Yeah, that's awesome.
The faithful, the rejoicing with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. So the presence of other believers being there to listen to what you're dealing with and to be there with you and to sincerely care about what is going on.
Can I just add to that? Men, I know that for you, sometimes that can be awkward.
Yeah.
push through the awkwardness and just be there.
You got to embrace the awkwardness wholeheartedly.
Right. Don't let it stop you from encouraging somebody who's suffering.
I don't trust a man who's never cried before. So, yeah. You know, I don't mean that literally, but you know, it's okay. Yeah. It is okay in those moments because Jesus wept.
Yeah, Jesus wept.
And we can embrace that. Within that context too, the things that oftentimes were the most helpful were sharing from God's word, a brother or a sister, sharing a verse, sharing an encouragement from God's word. It is always appropriate to read the Bible and in an appropriate way. I mean, you know, what I mean by that is not reading some verse where you're going to condemn someone who, you know, like someone who's struggling with anxiety. Well, so the Bible says don't be anxious. And if you're anxious, that means you're sinning against God right now. That is unhelpful. Yeah. You know, there's unhelpful ways to apply that to someone's life. But to share God's word, words of comfort, words of peace.
If I can interject, you know, as a pastor going to many bedsides of, you know, people suffering, you know, in hospitals and deathbeds and what have you, I've never had anyone say, you know, please don't read the Bible to me.
Most
people want that comfort in that moment, you know.
God's word and then praying.
Yeah.
Praying for people that are going through, can I just pray for you right now?
No one will say no to that.
No. From a very tangible, hands-on standpoint, it is not saying, can I bring you a meal? It's saying, when can we bring you a meal? Or when can we come over and cut your grass?
Oh, that's good.
Or here is a DoorDash gift card while you're in the hospital. here's some help for you to order meals.
Yeah.
Just do it.
That's
and do some. It doesn't have to be dramatic. Just say, I'm going to come over and shovel your driveway right now.
Yeah.
And then just the ministry of presence. Mm. There have been times where I was just like, hey, you know, brother, can we just, let's go for a hike. Let's go for a walk, you know, and let's just spend time together. And in just that presence there. So some of those things kind of overlap, but I know that rejoicing with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. God's word, prayer, basic, simple, helpful things in the midst of their time of suffering, and just being with people, being around other people. Even if you're an introvert, you need community during that time. You need someone, even if it's just one or two people, that you can connect with and just be real with in those moments. Mm.
Yeah. That's so good. Thank you, Thomas, for sharing that. It's really good. And, you know, I've heard a lot of these podcasts where people spend a lot of time saying what not to do, and I don't know how helpful that is, but maybe just a couple of what not to do's. Like, you don't have to feel like you have to show them the light at the end of the tunnel.
Yes.
You know, you don't have to do that. It's rarely helpful, and it's kind of our way of trying to leave everything on a good note and a chipper note. You don't have to do that. You can just be in the moment with them and their suffering, you know? I don't know. Is there another? I don't want to spend a lot of time on the what not to. The only thing I don't like is that we can, so many not to's, you can make people feel awkward about trying to help. You know, what if I mess up?
But. Yeah. And it's one of those things where don't be afraid to offer help. But I do know that the posture of let me fix your problem can be sometimes unhelpful. Mm. You want to be very careful with advice that you, like if someone's struggling with an incurable cancer, you know, don't necessarily tell them about some doctor you found on the internet that you think it's one of those things where you have to be really careful to offer some kind of cure all or, oh, this will fix your problem kind of thing. If you think there's something substantively genuine that could assist them during that time, it's just like, you know, we've known people that have gone through medical things and, they were struggling financially because of the medical bills, and we knew of a resource that would help cover their bills. We recommended that to them, and it worked out. You know, something like that that's like, oh, yeah, this is a real thing. But it's one of those, sometimes people are fixers out there. I'm a fixer, and so we immediately see someone's problem, and our first inclination is like, well, how can I fix this problem for them? And that isn't always the best thing to do.
That's a good word. A good word. And, you know, here's not to give the light at the end of the tunnel, but here's something encouraging. If God may very well have brought about that thing in your life that you're suffering with to bring you closer to him, you know? And I get that from understanding the story of Job. I preached through Job a few years back, and it was really helpful for me. But here's Job, and he's going through the worst kind of suffering. You know, everything is there. His health is gone. He has great loss, you know, both of his physical assets and also children. I mean, just everything is gone. Like, you know, I can't think of any greater suffering than what you see in the book of Job. And all really at the providence of God. God, you know, God, he used different means, God brought it about. And in the end, Job said those famous words, you know, before my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you.
Yes, yes.
Right? It was good for Job in the end. It was good for Job in the end. He knew God in a way that he never would have known him had it not been for the suffering that he endured.
Yeah.
So take heart, suffering brother.
And we remember who suffered greater than anyone else has ever suffered. Christ our Savior suffered. And in our suffering, there is an aspect of that which we identify with him. We identify with our Savior. As Christ suffered, so we suffer also. As he carried the cross, we also learn to take up our cross and follow him. And in doing so, God is preparing in us an eternal weight of glory beyond all compare as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen.
Amen. Amen. Good word.
Hey, friends, if you've got any questions about this, if we can address them. We don't have any listener questions today, but we would love to address them. You can go to faithsf.com/soundinfaith. You can connect with us on Instagram and follow us on YouTube. Subscribe, share this podcast. We would love to answer your questions, address them. So we've had it's a good episode today, Pastor
Mike. Thank you. Yeah,
thanks for bringing up this topic. And we hope you've had a great time listening, friends. We hope this has been helpful. And for the Sound and Faith podcast, I'm Pastor Thomas.
And I'm Pastor Mike.
And Lord willing, we'll see you Sunday.